You turn back with me, please, in the Word of God to Ephesians and chapter 6. We're in verse 10. This is page 1041 in the Church Bible. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's again seek God's face. O Lord, help us now, we pray, as we handle Your holy word. Make our hearts tender, O God. Deal with us in accordance with Your mercy and our particular needs at this time. Show us, O God, Your glory in Christ Jesus, to the blessing of our souls, for we ask it in His holy name. Amen. Paul began this letter to the church in Ephesus with a great declaration that Christians are blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A declaration that every true believer is united to Jesus Christ by faith and in Him receives all the blessings that God intends for us to enjoy in this world and in the world which is to come. And one of the things that Paul wants to do as he works through these particular truths that he is writing to the church in Ephesus is to make plain that that reality of being united to Jesus Christ has a determinative influence on the life of every believer. It is that reality which ought to make the great, obvious and continuing difference to the way in which we live. And so, as he comes into the second half of his letter, he begins to talk about the way a Christian walks. In chapter 4 and verse 1, as the prisoner of the Lord, he beseeches Christians to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In verse 17, he says, and testifies in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And then chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Verse 8, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Now, that doesn't mean that you can see a Christian walking down the street and there's something funny in their legs. You say, well, there's a man who trusts in God. The walk is language for the way in which you go through your life. It's the pattern of your going through the world. And Paul wants us all to understand that if we are in Christ Jesus, then that is going to have the defining impact upon the way in which we walk through this world. It's going to lead always to the distinctive life of a true child of God. Because if you are in Christ, you walk as Christ. You follow in His footsteps as a true disciple. And in these last chapters, Paul is establishing the standard of godliness that he expects of everybody who is in Christ Jesus. And it is a high standard. It is a standard that might at times make us feel as if there is no way on earth that we can attain to it. But it's a comfort to see that Paul is not unrealistic. He's not telling us, aim high, off you go, and I hope you'll do okay. Paul understands that godliness is not easy. It is a battle to walk in this way, not as the unbelievers, but as children of light. We, if we are in Christ, are, if you will, plugged in to heavenly realities. We are living, if you like, in the overlap between the ages. There is a glorious already. We are in Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. And there is a future yet to come, a bringing to fruition of all of these things, the not yet of Christian experience. And between what we already have and between what we do not yet enjoy, there is a battlefield. And Paul knows that that is the case. And he is conscious that in calling us to walk worthy, he is calling us to march across a battlefield in such a way that God is glorified. If you're a Christian, then you come into a sphere of intense combat. This isn't a hobby. This isn't one of those military medieval reenactments where men with blunted swords hit each other, groan a lot, fall over and get up when the whistle blows. This isn't even, if you like, weekend warriors. This is true soldiers, men and women in the teeth arms of the armies of the Lamb. And this is sometimes a matter of great concern and distress to the children of God, because we sometimes imagine that it ought to be easy once we're in Christ. Listen to a poem or a hymn written by a man called Joseph Hart. How strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed or confusing is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead. His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived, and his best resolutions be crossed, nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. When all this is done, and his heart is assured of the total remission of sins, when his pardon is signed and his peace is procured, from that moment his conflict begins. And that can be a shock to us. Pardon signed, peace procured, plain sailing from now on, right? No, says Joseph Hart, as Paul, no, that is the moment at which the battle for holiness really begins. The moment at which we are liberated from the slavery of sin and Satan and brought into union with Jesus Christ, that's when the fight for holiness starts in anticipation of the glory to come. You might know John Newton's hymn, I ask the Lord that I might grow in strength and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. He was pleading with God for greater holiness and greater experience of his salvation. And he writes in his hymn that he thought that God was, as it were, going to snap the divine fingers, and in an instant everything would be wonderful. And he says, no, instead of this, you made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. The more I wanted to be holy, the more unholy I often felt myself to be. The closer I wanted to get to you, the further away I sometimes experienced myself to be. Why, O Lord, asks Newton, why are you pursuing me? Are you going to carry me even to the point of death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayers for grace and faith. Not by instant, easy, complete godliness. Not by simply snatching us out of the world and carrying us immediately to glory. But in the battlefield of this fallen world, we recognize, we need to understand that there are no quick fixes. To walk worthy requires great effort in the face of all kinds of assaults. To be in Christ is not the end, but the beginning of the Christian's life. Because in Christ, conflicts will be inevitable with this sinful age, with our remaining sins. We are alive and therefore we fight. And if there are times when you are cast down and say, if I were alive, surely it would be easier than this, then remember that the fact of a Christian's fight for holiness is some of the greatest evidence that he's actually alive in the first place. And that's what Paul wants us to grasp here in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, as he tries to draw together some of these threads. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Given this battlefield through which we are walking, given what lies behind us, given what has happened to us, given what lies ahead of us, both in terms of the immediate struggles and the ultimate triumph, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Apply yourselves to godliness in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. The first thing you have in this verse is a stirring command. Be strong. Be strong. Paul has been dealing with some of the specifics of a godly walk. Wives and husbands, parents and children, servants and masters. And now he's being comprehensive again. Now he's carrying us all up together. Finally, my brothers, each and every one of you who are believers, be strong. You are all in this battle. You are all contending against a strong and a cunning enemy. You have to stand, verse 11, against the wiles of the devil, the plots of this great adversary. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the dark rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you don't need to see a devil underneath every pew, behind every door, to recognize the realities of the spiritual combats to which a Christian is called. This is the realm in which this charge operates. It has to do with our combat for godliness against spiritual enemies. You might have heard this verse taken out of context, even abused. Be strong in the Lord is not a way you gee yourself up before a particularly pressing gym session. Be strong in the Lord is not what you tell yourself when you start to feel sick, as if it will overcome the fact of your sickness. But be strong in the Lord is what is spoken to the soul of a believer who is battling for godliness in the face of spiritual antagonism, enemies in the heavenlies. Not that doesn't mean in heaven, but in the spiritual realm we are contending against those who are against us. There is demonic, devilish antagonism toward the health and the prosperity of soul of every true believer. And if you and I are to stand, we must be strong. We must be strong to serve the God who has called us into His kingdom and glory. For how can we bring honor to His name unless there is strength to do it? We have to walk worthy. That is, our lives must reflect glory back upon God, testify to His worthiness of all that we have and all that we are, and that in the face of great opposition. We need to do it in our families, as husbands and wives. We need to do it as children and parents. We need to do it in the world at large, as servants and masters in the modern age, employers and employees, in terms of the responsibilities we have in this world. It needs to happen in the church. In all of these spheres, we need strength to serve our God. Strength to strive against these spiritual wickednesses, to fight the battles that perhaps no one else knows are going on. The combats that take place in our heads and in our hearts. The contentions, the great combats where sometimes there is much blood, sweat and tears. Strength to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we walk in the path of the cross-bearing, crucified Saviour. Take up your cross, said this Lord, and follow me. And how shall we do that without strength? Strength to stand indeed, to stand at last, to plant our feet and to hold our ground in the face of all the pressure that would sweep us away, obliterate our testimony, and take away everything that is righteous and distinctive. Every effort to drive back the Church of Jesus Christ from its appointed place and its appointed duties. Paul says, in the face of all such challenges, be strong. which point you might again say, well, this is the counsel of despair. Be strong. Do you know how weak and feeble I am? Just be strong. That's like sending one of our children into a cage fight and telling them, go on, son, try hard. And the kids, they're all going to take him out in the first minute. It's David against Goliath in spades. Be strong. What kind of an exhortation is that? There are so many enemies and they are so mighty and I am so weak and so feeble. But this is language that Paul is taking from other parts of his Bible. So, for example, if you go back to the record of Joshua's commission at the end of Deuteronomy, and in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is told, be strong because the Lord will be with you. Joshua is to be strong, but he's to be strong because the Lord will be with him. Or, for example, in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name. You see, this isn't just pointless rabble-rousing. This isn't Paul giving some kind of psychological boost to people who are feeling that things are a little, things are not going so well. He's not telling them to be strong in themselves. This is a potent rallying cry. He's calling upon them to vigorous action, but a vigorous action that actually points away from themselves. To become strong, or to be made strong, to be empowered, to be continually filled with strength, but not from their own resources, but from somewhere else. To lay hold of that which is available to them in the face of these combats. So if it's like, if you like, it's a passive command. Be empowered. Be made strong. Obtain strength. Where from for such a battle as this? Here next is the sufficient source. Be strong in the Lord. Because apart from Jesus Christ, it is sheer insanity to engage with these enemies. Apart from the Lord Christ, you cannot take a step forward, let alone hold your ground. You will be forced backward, moment after moment. Every time you think you are standing, you will be falling. Every time you think you are advancing, you will find yourself tripped up and pressed back. And too often, brothers and sisters, that is why we make so little headway in this combat. And this is why we so quickly reach the point of despair and throw up our hands and say, I can't do this. I do not have the strength. I know, says the apostle. That's why I'm telling you to be strong in the Lord, to find your strength in that strong man. Our tendency when things become difficult is to try and dredge up some kind of energy or might from our own souls and experience, to rely upon our own strength, to look to our own wit and wisdom. But Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, and indeed the whole Bible altogether, points outside of men to God as the source of the strength by which this battle is waged. He is the ground of our hope. He is the source of our strength. So again, if you go back to chapter 1, and we won't read the whole thing, but chapter 1, verse 3, down to verse 14. Many of you will know over and over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is where you stand. This is who you are. This is how you are accepted. This is the way that you live. This is where you are blessed. This is where your delights come from. This is where your expectations arise. This is where your hope is found. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Nowhere else and never apart from Him. And then in chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses, verse 5, but you were made alive together with Christ and raised up together and sat together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, in whom, in Him, the whole building, living stones being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And again in verse 21, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, in the Lord. Whether you consider the church altogether or any individual Christian within that congregation, our identity, who and what we are, the thing that conditions our whole perspective and our activity, it is in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're a believer, He is the sphere of your existence. That's the realm in which your whole life is lived and worked out. All your capacity and all your expectation comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being in Him that gives us life and strength. And that may be why this morning you are not a Christian, because you have never looked in Christ for your life and your peace and your strength. Perhaps you have a troubled conscience. Perhaps you feel yourself to be a sinner. Perhaps there have been trials and difficulties in life. And where have you always gone for strength? You turn to yourself. You try to dredge up out of your own experience, out of your own resources, something, some resilience of mind, some determination of soul, some perhaps financial capacity to get you through. And perhaps it's done just enough to make you feel that things are going well with you. Perhaps you've been able to say, well, I muddled through, I made it, but what's the problem? You didn't make it very far, you didn't make it very well, or perhaps even then it all fell to pieces around your ears. Why? Because your hopes and your expectations were in yourself and not in the living God. And that may be why some of you are still asking, why am I not saved? I have tried my best. I have done my utmost. I have worked so hard. I've gone to church so often. I've sat through the Sunday schools. I've listened to the sermons. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've given to the church. I might even have gone on some kind of mission trip. I've done something out of the ordinary. But why am I not enjoying peace with God? Because you're looking in yourself. And you're trying to make it happen by your own power. And it will never come to pass. Life and hope and peace are in Christ Jesus. And the gospel turns us out of ourselves and points us away to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the life that we need and the strength that is available is only found in Him. And if you are to be delivered from your sins, it must be as you turn from self and look to Jesus Christ. Because that is how you come into this life, and it is how you go on living this life. Some of you will see, have seen films or cartoons or comics or graphic novels, whatever it is, where the hero comes up against something which he cannot face alone. But then he gets some kind of costume or some kind of exoskeleton. And as he steps into that costume or that piece of equipment, that thing provides him with the strength that he needs to overcome the enemy that he cannot face alone. Well, that doesn't begin to describe the blessings of a believer who is in Christ Jesus. Because there is, if you like, an organic unity. Remember how our Lord speaks in John's Gospel, chapter 15, of the branches and the vine. The vine is there and the branches are grafted in, so that the very life that is in the vine is flowing out into the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But abide in me. Reside in me. Find your life and strength in me. And it is in that intimacy of relationship, in that union with Christ, that conditions everything that we are now and eternally, that we obtain the strength which we need. In Christ and in Christ alone, we are complete. You in him and he in you. You see, the strength that Paul is talking about is his. It's his naturally. It belongs to him. That strength is in the Lord. And it becomes yours. You derive it from him. You draw it from him. It is given to you in that relationship that you sustain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, get a hold of that. Not just the fact of it, but the reality of it. Draw your strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you might say, well, what does that mean? What do I have to do now? What spectacular demonstration do I need to make? What great act do I need to do? What mighty deeds must I perform to win this great prize of strength in the Lord? Paul says, not at all. You are in Christ. The strength is there and it is there for you. But if you are to walk in and with and for Christ, then you must labour to enjoy communion with him. You must enter into these realities. You must open your Bible and read these truths. You must pray to the God of heaven to pour out his Spirit in such a way that you understand and begin to appreciate some of these things. You must come under the sound of the preaching of the Word. You must enjoy fellowship with the saints. You must comfort one another and stir one another up to love and good works. It is not a spectacular demonstration that obtains the strength that is in Christ Jesus. It has been given to us and it flows in these simple channels of God's grace toward us. In the regular course of a regular Christian life, you can and will obtain all the strength that you need from Christ as you go about your regular business as a Christian in company with the other saints. There is nothing in that sense out of the ordinary that any one of us needs to do to enjoy these things. It is intimacy with God, and the means that God has given to pursue and to accomplish such intimacy are within the reach of every saint. They are part of our ordinary life. And when they are exercised in faith, when we come to them looking for Christ in them, so we will be empowered in the Lord. And you see, that's the heart of the thing. Because it's not the amount of strength that you get. It's the fact that it's the Lord's strength. It's the quality rather than the quantity. And that's why Paul comes on now to chapter 6 and verse 10 to the sweet encouragement. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here is that quality of the strength that we obtain in Jesus Christ. It's the power of his might in which we are made strong. I wonder if it's ever struck you in Revelation chapter 3, one of the things that our Lord says to one of the churches in verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Wow, these fellows must be superhuman. An open door, no one is able to shut it against them. How much strength must they have? For you have a little strength. So wait a minute, there's an open door and no one can shut it because these believers have a little strength? Yes, but it's a little of the Lord's strength. And the power of his might is at work in these believers. And so if you have, as it were, a little of this superabounding strength, then you have all the strength that you need for all of the battles which you face. Because the strength which Paul is encouraging us to enjoy and to take a hold of, is in the Lord and specifically in the power of His might. In Christ's active working out of this supernatural, this divine, this God-like strength that belongs to Him, demonstrated in His death and in His resurrection, revealed in His identity as the incarnate Son of God who lives, who dies, and with authority and power takes life again, conquering principalities and powers, triumphing over sin and death and hell. You look at Christ and you see a mighty conquering King. And it is in the power of His might that the Christian finds strength. He is the one who gives to us those things that are needful for us. You think of the demonstrations that He has made. More than the one who put the stars in their places. More than the one who spoke and brings the world into being. This is the one who has done all that and much more besides. This is the God who created out of nothing. This is the God who has made a new creation out of a sinful people and has ordained and established that every one of His people shall reach heaven at last and enjoy the glories of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever and forever. And the great demonstration then of His power. This is going to break soon. I do apologize if I hit it again. The great demonstration of His power is that of that resurrection from the dead. There is the keynote of triumph. There is the great and otherwise unconquerable enemy that Christ has conquered, not only for Himself, but for all who are in Him. And Paul says through this letter to the Ephesians that it is that mighty power that is at work in Christ, that is also at work in Christ's people. So in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul is praying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. What measure, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Or chapter 3 and verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Christian, is this not marvelous? That same divine power which was working in the incarnate Son and raised Him from the tomb is precisely the same power that is at work in us to bring us, to keep us, to advance us with a view to the glory which is to come. All of these things are ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul says you've got to get hold of this. You've got to understand these things and rely upon them every step of the way. Look at Christ in the great demonstration of His triumph and His conquering sufficiency and say, there in the power of the divine might, there are the resources that God has committed to me to walk worthy of the calling with which I have been called. In the face of the most powerful opposition, in the teeth of the most cruel enemies, I have the power of divine might that has been granted to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now participating in the victory that Christ won over sin and death and hell. I don't feel it. So, does that make it untrue? Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Alive in Christ. A living stone being built together into a temple for the Lord. That is what we are. And that is why we can and must be what we ought to be. And so Paul, understanding the present participation in the victory, calls us to fight in the light of the victory that Christ has won, and so to win the day. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome then, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's why he goes on in verse 13 to say, therefore take up the whole armour of God. That's what it looks like, you see, when a Christian is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He equips himself for this combat. One commentator says there's no point in the armour if the man has merely the dress of a soldier with the spirit of a coward. Be strong in the Lord. And as one who is being empowered in Christ Jesus, get your armour on and fight the battles which you are called to fight. Equip yourself as a true warrior of Jesus Christ. And yes, Paul may have these Roman soldiers in the prison cell from which he's writing this. And he may be looking at their shields and at their breastplates and at their shoes and at their swords. But he also knows from his Old Testament that God sent forth a champion who was equipped to conquer. And the armour which he calls us to put on is the armour that Messiah wore when he triumphed over sin and death and hell. So in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, there you find the Messiah coming forth, conquering and to conquer. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then in verse 7 of chapter 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Here is one whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And then chapter 59 and verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad for zeal with zeal as a cloak. And Paul is saying that as a follower of Christ, as one united to Jesus Christ, put on the armour of Christ, and with the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, and in reliance upon the strength that is found in the risen Jesus, undertake to be a child of God, a burning and a shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, Messiah's armies fight in Messiah's strength, wearing Messiah's armour. And that, my friends, is the only way that any one of us is going to be able to stand. Now, I don't know what faces you when you go home after this sermon. And I don't know what you're going to have to do tomorrow, or with whom you're going to have to do it. It may be that for many of us, in the rhythm and pattern of the year, the holidays are over and things are gearing back up. And there are battles to be fought. Going back to schools, back to colleges, back to universities, back into workplaces, back into the daily grind, back to some of your duties and responsibilities in the regular round of church life, back to these marriages, back to these families, as husbands, wives, parents and children, back to employments, duties and responsibilities. And you may look at some of these things and you say, I can't do this. I cannot manage this. I am terrified. I do not know what I will do. I do not know how I will cope. My enemies are so fierce against me. And that's just on the outside. What about my strivings against sin? What about the overcoming of that selfishness that keeps me from loving my wife as Christ loved the church? What about that rebellious spirit that keeps me from submitting to my husband as the church submits to Jesus Christ? What about that anger that stops me hearing what my parents say to me and showing them the respect to which they are entitled? What about that impatience that leads me to exasperate my children? What about that carelessness that makes me work in the eyes of men that have no regard for whether or not God is watching? What about that disregard for the people whom God has put under my care? What about those battles that I fight in my soul? What about when the principalities and powers, all the forces of the wicked one, come roaring in against my heart and I can barely stand, let alone move? What shall I do? How will I contend with all these mighty foes in a hostile environment? Brother or sister, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I have no other remedy, neither did Paul. It is in him that we find the strength to stand, having done all to stand, against all our foes to stand, to overcome the temptations which so easily ensnare us, to face the discouragements that seem like they will beat us down into the ground, to embrace the duties which may seem demanding, to overcome the sins and put them to death that we have struggled with, perhaps for weeks or months or years, to contend with the enemies, seen and unseen, who stand against us in the pursuit of godliness, to take up the responsibilities and the opportunities that are given to you to glorify the God of your salvation. See, if you look at your enemies, and then you look at yourself, and that's all you look at, then at the very best, you're going to put your head in the sand. The chances are you'll just turn tail and run for the hills, because they are too many and they are too strong for you. The easy option is a kind of a half-baked Christianity, where you try nothing too much, push nothing too hard, say nothing too offensive, where you trim your sails, where you hedge yourself about in such a way that you can get through this life without ever coming into any of these combats, without ever having to face some of these battles, without ever running the terrible risk that you might just stand up and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory and honor to his name. But is that the way you want to live? Is that the way you are called to go through this life? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How will you do that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You cannot by yourself, but there is might and power in the risen Lord Jesus. And if you will only lay hold of that, if you will only depend upon that, if only you will roll your soul upon him to be saved and to walk as a saved man or woman, though you may faint, you shall not fall. Though you may grow weary, you will not stop. Though you may face battles, you shall not be overcome, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you have a mighty Saviour, an almighty Saviour, who has conquered all his and your enemies, in whom you have become dead to sin and alive indeed to God through Christ Jesus. And so I assure you that there is no spiritual conflict and no spiritual duty which is beyond the strength of the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Brothers and sisters, let us rest upon him and go in his great strength. Amen.